Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. Listen after the podcast for more information about TPC DeQuincy.
Here's a little bit of humor to brighten your day. Mrs. Smart was fumbling in her purse for her offering when a large television remote fell out and clattered onto the aisle. The curious usher bent over to retrieve it for her and whispered, "Do you always carry your TV remote with you to church?" "No," she replied, "but my husband refused to come with me this morning, and I figured this was the most evil thing I could do to him legally." I want to talk to you from the book of Esther today, and what I'd like to do is I want to sum up 10 chapters. I'm hoping that I'm going to be able to sum up 10 chapters in 30 minutes. I'm going to honestly do my best to do that. So I'm going to walk you through the story of Esther, and then I'm going to give you three truths from Esther, three principles. Now I want you to hear me. You may not need this message this morning, but make no doubt about it. In every life, tough times come. And you will maybe need to pull this CD out from your library and put it in when you go through that tough time. If all is well in your world, it's 72 degrees, it's sunny, your kids are doing great, all your bills are paid, and everything is what we would say hunky-dory. Well, just indulge me for about 35 minutes. But why don't you take this message, you can get a free CD, and maybe give it to someone, because not everyone is at 72 degrees and sunny outside. There are some people in your family and in your world that they're going through some tough times. I want to talk about how to handle life's challenges. Next Sunday, I think that I have direction for next Sunday. I really hope that you're going to be here next Sunday, because I'm going to talk in depth. I think it's some really good material from God's Word about how to heal inner wounds. I'm going to just give you a preview. I knew a lady back in Texas. My dad and I pastored. Her husband beat her up pretty good. And that's very unfortunate, but 6-8 weeks or so, she healed up. Couldn't see the bruises on her eyes or in her ribs where he hit her. But can I tell you the emotional scars after years of being beat and abused physically and verbally? She could heal up in about 8 weeks, but many times it takes a lot longer for the inner wounds to heal than the outer wounds. I'm really hoping that if you know of someone that's dealing with some inner wounds, that maybe you would invite them next week. I think that we can go to the Word of the Lord and truly give maybe some value from the Word of the Lord to how to overcome some of the inner wounds. This morning, I want to talk to you from the book of Esther, how to handle life's challenges. Father, I pray this morning that you would anoint my mind and my mouth and help me to speak, Lord, from the Word of God, to add value to someone today who's just facing a tough time, a challenge in their life. I pray that this Word, Lord, would truly bring a little ray of sunshine into their dark night. In Jesus' name, and everybody say amen. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to go and tell you a story. All right, so this is going to be in story form, so y'all just going to have to stay with me a minute. Everybody good? Okay, you can be seated. This book of Esther fascinates me on several reasons, but one of the main reasons it fascinates me is, did you know that God is never mentioned in the book of Esther? God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. There are no prayers. Like in the Psalm, there's prayers. David's praying to God. Lamentations, there's prayers. Haggai, there's prayers. In most books of the Bible, there are prayers. There are no prayers in the book of Esther. God is not mentioned. The book of Esther is more like a good romance novel than it is a book of the Bible. Because when you read the book of Esther, there's an Arabian king, and there's a beauty contest, there's mystery, there's war, there's intrigue. And it's a story about how that we hold on when life gets tough. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell you the story of Esther, and then I hope to end it with three principles of how to handle life when things get tough. So the first character that I'm going to use, and I'm going to operate out of the NIV because in the NIV, the king's name is Xerxes. And I can say that name better than I can the King James version of the king. So there's your reason. So Xerxes is the king of Persia. He's not a very caring guy. He's not very sensitive. He's not very warm. He's not very inviting. But he's married to Vashti. And Vashti is the queen, and Vashti is like a runway model. She is gorgeous. She is beautiful. Not only is she beautiful, but she has brains. She's a smart person, and she's independent. And King Xerxes now wants to build one of the global empires. He wants to build a very powerful kingdom in the world. And he knows that in order to do that, he's going to need a lot of friends and allies around him to be able to build the kind of kingdom that he wants to build. So he throws this lavish banquet for 180 days. He throws this banquet and he invites all the princes and the nobles and anyone who's anyone. He invites them from around all the surrounding areas, invites them into this banquet. He goes a step further and he has a 7-day banquet, basically where he opens the bar. He opens the bar and everyone can have as much to drink as they want to drink. Whatever you want, it's there, you can have it. And Xerxes indulges himself as well. He starts getting in high spirits. He actually probably gets drunk. And in that drunken state, he calls. He says, I want Queen Vashti to come. I want her to present herself in front of this royal court. I want her to put the crown on her head. And if you really study it out, it insinuates, though not in scripture, but in history, it insinuates that really that's basically all he wanted her to wear. Was just a crown. And so being a bright, intelligent young lady, she refuses. No, I'm not coming. I'm not going to parade myself with just a crown on my head to impress all of your friends. I'm not doing it. And when she refused to do it, the Bible said he gets irate. I mean, he gets red in the face. The veins in his neck pop out. He is mad. He is upset. Because he's been humiliated in front of all these nobles and princes and princesses and guests. And so in his drunken foolishness, he decides to divorce Vashti. So he banishes her from the kingdom and he makes a decree that every man is to be the head of his own household. Now, here's a little humor, because Xerxes is a lot like the guy who went into the bookstore and he asked the lady behind the counter. He said, do you have the book Man, the Master of Woman? She said, you might want to try the fiction section. So now let's jump ahead in the story about 4 years. Vashti is long gone. She's banished. She's nowhere to be found. Xerxes is sobered up. His military campaign has failed, and he's lonely, and he's depressed, and he doesn't know what to do. So his advisors come alongside him and said, look, man, you're depressed. You know what you need to do? You need to have a beauty contest so you can find a new wife. He likes the idea. He has this beauty pageant. Women, virgins from all over Persia, all over that region come, and then they have this beauty contest. Esther wins out because she is absolutely drop-dead gorgeous. And when he saw Esther, all the other ladies just kind of paled in comparison. Now, here's the problem. She's Jewish. Mordecai comes to her and says, look, you've won this contest, but if this Persian king finds out that you're Jewish, it's over. So you cannot reveal your nationality nor your identity. Whatever you do, do not do that. So she keeps her identity as a Jew a secret. Now let me introduce the next character in the story. His name is Haman. Haman is the villain in the story. He's one of King Xerxes' servants. In fact, he is over all the other servants. Haman is so full of pride that he insists that when he walks down the street, everyone bows to him. He wants people to bow. And so he's walking down the street. There is this little Jew. His name is Mordecai. And this is Esther's uncle. And he doesn't bow. Why doesn't he bow? Because he serves the one true God. And as a Jew, he feels like if he bows down to Haman, he's showing Haman worship. And he's going to only bow down to one true God, and that is God. So he doesn't bow down to Haman. It ticks Haman off big time. Ticks him off so much that he starts thinking, you know what? This Jew has got to go because he's not showing me what I am demanding of everybody else. He will not bow down to me. And so he gets this thing in his craw against Haman, pardon me, against Mordecai, but it's not just Mordecai. It goes to the entire race of all Jews. He wants to annihilate all of them. And so here we go on with the story. Now, he wants to get rid of the Jews. He wants to take them out. And so he goes to King Xerxes and says, look, we've got some problems here. King said, okay, what's going on? He tells him what's going on, and he just kind of brushes it with a broad stroke, and he really deceives King Xerxes into signing an irrevocable death decree that would wipe out the entire Jewish nation. Now, Mordecai finds out about this decree. He goes to his cousin Esther, who is now queen. He says to her, Esther, look, he says, the entire Jewish nation is at risk. And you need to go and intervene on behalf of the king. She says, well, I'm going to tell you something. There's a protocol. And if he don't hold out his scepter, I could lose my life. And wives don't have a good reputation with this guy. I mean, he's divorced one. He can do that to me. And Mordecai said, I know. But you may have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. She said, okay. She said, here's what we'll do. You tell everybody to fast 3 days, and I'm going to fast 3 days. And then we'll see what the Lord's going to do. So that's what they do. They fast 3 days, and then they come back. And she said, I'm going to go plead for the life of my people. The day comes. Esther is standing in the hallway to the throne room. Her heart is pounding. Her stomach is churning. She's not sure what's going to happen because when Xerxes sees her, he might be disappointed. He might not want to see her. He could banish her, divorce her, or kill her. The throne room door opens up. Xerxes sees her. He's pleased with her, and he can tell something's bothering her. She comes in and he says, Esther, what's bothering you? I can tell something's wrong. Tell me what's wrong. And she says, well, you know, here's what we're going to do. I want you to come to a banquet. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If that would have been me and I knew that I was about to be killed, I'd have probably just blurted it out. This evil sucker's trying to kill me. She didn't. She's very calm, very cool, very collected. And she just told him, she said, well, she said, I think what we ought to do is we ought to have a banquet. And I want you and Haman to come to this banquet. And so he said, okay, that's fine. We'll come. So they come to the banquet and they send to get Haman, and Haman and Xerxes come to the banquet. And then the king asked her again. He said, Esther, what's on your mind? Tell me what's happening. He said, I'll give you up to half of the kingdom. And here's how she answers. If you're happy with me, if you're pleased with me, I'd like to prepare a banquet tomorrow, and I'd like for you and Haman to come to the banquet tomorrow. So here we go, another banquet. They dismiss for the evening. This is all in your Bible. Haman leaves the banquet. He heads for home. He's walking down the street, and everybody's bowing. Everybody's kneeling down until he comes to one guy called Mordecai. And Mordecai refuses to bow down. Haman goes from a guy who's on top of the world. He's the only one invited to this banquet. He's so excited. Now he goes to the very bottom of the world because he's frustrated and angry that one guy will not bow down to him. Now, I could stop right there and preach a message. How many times are we on top of the world until we don't get the one thing? And we get our eyes not on how blessed we are, how much is going great in our life, all the good things that God has done for us. We get our mind on one thing that we don't have. And it just takes us from having a great day to a bad day. And that's exactly what happens in this story. So then he goes on home. He's upset, but he goes home. Haman starts bragging about his family, his friends. He starts bragging about his sons. He starts bragging about his wealth. He brags about the position that he has in the kingdom. He brags that he was the only one at this banquet with the king and the queen. And even more than that, the entire region, everybody's bowed down to him except Haman. He brags about everything that he has. And then right in the middle of all of his bragging, he remembers Mordecai. And this is what he says. None of that matters. None of it matters as long as Mordecai the Jew is alive. He forgets all the good things that he has. So his supporter suggests, look, why don't you go ahead and get rid of Mordecai? Why don't you do this? Tonight, build gallows outside of the house to hang Haman on tomorrow morning. First thing, go see the king. His wife says, you know that Xerxes is probably most likely going to give you permission to go ahead and kill Mordecai. Haman likes the idea. He likes it because the name Mordecai means little man. So most likely Mordecai was not a big guy. But Haman has so much hate, so much rage and anger in his heart, he builds the gallows that are 75 feet high. That's a little overkill, don't you think? But that's what hate and rage and anger will do. So he stays up, brothers and sisters, all night long to build these gallows to hang Mordecai on. Now, I want you to notice something. He stays up all night, but God's still working. It's unseen, but still moving, and a surprising twist in the story is about to happen because Haman's up all night building these gallows to surprise Mordecai the next morning and hang him. But the same night that Haman is staying up to build the gallows, King Xerxes can't sleep. He can't sleep, so here's what he does. He calls for the attendant. He says, look, go get one of the scrolls. Go get one of the chronicles of the reigns of the king. Bring it in and start reading it to me. Basically, what he was wanting is, as I can't sleep, just read me something that will help me to go to sleep. The servant happens to pick this particular scroll and happens to open up at this particular page and starts reading. He starts reading about when King Xerxes, there were two assassins that were going to assassinate him. Mordecai heard about the plot, told the king, and the king was able to save himself and kill those two assassins. He hears this story in the middle of the night. He says, so what have we done for Mordecai? And they said, King, listen, man, we forgot. We hadn't done anything for Mordecai. We've done nothing. He said, are you serious? Nothing. So he stays up all night trying to figure out, what am I going to do to honor this man that saved my life? Right? So now Haman, they get Haman. Haman comes into the court that morning. The king hears some noise. He said, who's out in the court? They said, it's Haman. He said, bring him in. Bring him in. He brings in Haman. Now I want you to notice something. Both men, Xerxes and Haman, have one man on their mind, Mordecai. One man has him on his mind to kill him, and another man has him on his mind to honor him. Haman comes in there, into the king's palace, into his hallway, and Xerxes says, look, he says, Haman, tell me, what would you do for the man that the king wants to honor? Haman's so egotistical, he thinks, you know what, I had a banquet with him yesterday, and I'm going to have another banquet with him today. He's got to be talking about me. Sorry, thanks real quick. I tell you what you do. This is what you do. You get the king's own horse. You deck him out in everything the king would deck his horse out in. You put the king's robe on him and you lead him through the street speaking and making a decree. This is what the king does for those who honor him. Xerxes says, man, that is a great idea. Go do that for Mordecai. You can imagine now the humiliation that, see, because Xerxes really doesn't know that Mordecai and Haman are bitter enemies. He doesn't really get it. He's still not clued in yet. So here's Haman, he's walking this horse through the street and he's having to shout out, y'all look, here's the man who honored the king. And this is what the man gets who honors the king and saves the king's life. He's having to scream it, right? So then after that, he goes, puts the horse back up, does what he's got to do. He covers his head and he goes home. And when he's greeted at his house, his wife, just something's changed and said, I'm going to tell you something, Haman. It ain't good. You're in trouble. You're in trouble. And sure enough, he was. Because just about that time, the chariots come and get Haman. They bring him to another banquet. Here's the second banquet. Got Esther, Mordecai, and Xerxes. They're at this banquet. Xerxes looks at her and says, Esther, I know something's bothering you, sweetheart. I can tell on your face. What is it? What's going on? Tell me about it. I'll give you up to half of my kingdom if you'll tell me. She says, okay, I'm going to tell you. She says, there's a wicked man who has plotted to destroy me and my entire race of people. And Xerxes goes ballistic. He's like, who would dare try to assassinate my wife? Tell me who it is. She said, it's our wicked adversary, our enemy, Haman. Bible says that Xerxes explodes in rage. He gets up. He's so mad. He walks out to his courtyard. And when he does, Haman knows he's had for. So he's smart. What he does is that the Bible tells us that Esther goes on and reclines on her couch. Haman comes over to beg for his life. It looks like that he is on top of her. When Xerxes walks in, he is furious because he says, not only are you trying to take my wife out, now you're trying to molest her or make out with her. About that time, another attendant says, what shall we do? They put a little black thing over his head. They said, by the way, we noticed when we came in this morning that there were some gallows at Haman's house. He said, that's fine. Take Haman and hang him on those gallows. Are y'all with me? Okay, now I want to show you something in the Bible, y'all. And I'm going to try to hurry here. But Psalm 7 and 15, I'm in the NIV. He says, he who digs a hole and scoops it out falls into the pit he has made. The trouble he causes recoils on himself and his violence comes down on his own head. I wish I had a lot of time to preach this morning because I'm going to tell you something. You got to be careful how you judge others, lest it be judged back to you. And you need to be careful when you say, you know what? I'm going to be bound and determined to take him out if it's the last thing I do. And you dig that pit. If you're not careful, you're going to be the very one that's going to fall into it. And that is exactly what happened to Haman. That's what happened to him. Haman did what the king commanded, and he led Mordecai through town. And at the end of that, he covers his head, and now he goes to his house in shame. He comes back to the banquet. The whole plot is revealed, and now Haman is hung on the very gallows that he made for Mordecai. Are you with me? Now, here's the problem. Because Xerxes has been He's been coerced, so to speak, into making this decree. And so he can't go back on his word. And so now he has to write another edict and give the Jews the right to defend themselves, which in effect ends up annulling the first decree. And as the story of Esther ends, here's how it ends. Mordecai is promoted to the king's chief advisor, and he has favor with all of the people. Now, no one, if you started reading that, would have ever guessed it, that an exile in Persia would become second only to the king, and his cousin, the orphan girl, would be queen. I don't think that any of us would have ever predicted that and how it all worked out, because the Bible says this: in all things give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. Okay? In all things give thanks. Why? Because God is always working even though you don't see it. Now here's the three points, and I'm going to be very brief. Number one, regardless of how hard the situation is, we need to be patient. I don't know what you're in this morning, but one of the things that keeps us from being patient is we confuse silence with indifference. Are y'all with me? We confuse silence with indifference. What happens in our lives is whenever we find out that we're in some tough times, we start praying and we ask God to change it. And if it doesn't change immediately or the situation doesn't turn around, we begin to think, well, then God doesn't care. Well, maybe God's just indifferent. Maybe he doesn't care what's happening in my life right now. And in our minds, we start to believe, you know what? Maybe God doesn't really care. And we just decide we're going to take matters into our own hands, and we're just going to do whatever we think we should be doing. I want you to get this. Silence and indifference are not the same thing. Just because God may be silent in your life right now does not mean that he does not care about what's going on in your world. In fact, silence is often exactly what we need when we're going through a tough time. Look what the Bible said in Psalm 37 and 7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. The silence of God is pretty unnerving when you begin to really dissect this book. In fact, it's eerie. When Haman plotted to destroy the Jews, God was silent. Said nothing. When Mordecai pleaded with Esther to intervene, God was silent. He said nothing. When Haman ordered the gallows built for Mordecai, God was silent. When Xerxes wrote the law that all the Jews were going to be annihilated, God stayed silent. There are going to be times, I don't know who I'm talking to this morning, when you feel like God has forsaken you. Say, oh no, not me. Even Jesus felt that way. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You know why? Because God did forsake him for a moment so that you would never be forsaken. Hebrews 13 and 6 tells us, I will never forsake you. Yea, I will never leave you. There's going to be times you're going to feel like you can't find God. God's nowhere to be found. But just his silence doesn't mean that he's not there. The word God is never mentioned in the book of Esther. And yet he was there all the time. He was God in the shadows. He was the one who was leading that servant to get that book and to open that book up at just the right page. Both men having staying up, can't sleep. One is wanting to destroy. The other is wanting to honor him. Can I just preach just a minute? That's just like God and the devil. They both have you on their minds. But God wants to bless you, and he wants the end of your story to be like Job, so that you're blessed in the latter more than you were in the former. And the enemy has you on his mind. He wants to destroy you. But I'm here to tell you, God has a plan for your life. And regardless of what the enemy tries to do or wants to do, God has a plan. And his plan, if you obey him, will trump anything that the enemy tries to do. Is that all right? Here's the second truth in the story of Esther. When our life feels pointless, we must still be diligent. You know, something that happens when we find ourselves in a situation and in circumstances that are bad, when life gets really to be tough, we can begin to think, you know what? We're so insignificant. If we died, nobody would even notice. So what does it matter? I've heard this from people that have been in my office. They just told me, Pastor, I wasn't having a good day. I decided to go to this location, pick this up, do this. And then after I did that, I felt bad and said, well, I've done this. I might as well do that. And then after they do that, the devil tell them, well, you've already done these two things. You might as well go all the way. And that's exactly what the enemy will do. And so we just think, you know, nobody will miss us. My life is pointless. God doesn't seem to care. We make one bad decision. That leads to another. That leads to another. And that leads to another. But can I just encourage you this morning? We've got to understand that just because we don't have, you know, 72 degrees and everything is just going perfect, even when your life feels pointless, you must still be diligent. The sun's not shining today, but I can't give up. I'm going through trouble right now, but trouble don't last always. I don't know who I'm preaching to, but I want you to feel my heart this morning. The worst Category 5 hurricane that's ever been is still not going on. It came to an end. It brought devastation. It brought hurt. It brought ruin. But eventually, it fizzled out. I don't know what storm you're going through right now. I don't know what pain you're going through right now. But I'm going to preach to somebody. The enemy's trying to make you think, just go drown your troubles in alcohol. Nobody will care anyway. Just go shoot up. Who cares? I mean, they don't care. God don't care. He ain't talking to you. I'm just telling somebody, please don't do that. Stay diligent. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. If I just keep walking, I'm going to walk right out of this storm. The sun's going to shine again. He's going to prove himself again, faithful and true in my life. Come on, take 5 seconds and give God some praise right now. During those times that you feel life is pointless and no one cares, just keep doing the right thing. Just keep doing the right thing, because years later, you're going to look back on it and you're going to see how God was unfolding his story and how he was working in your life. I mentioned this before, but just for the sake of our guests, I spent some time, my wife and I, in Columbia, Maryland, raising up a church. I'd moved 1,800 miles away from everything that I had known, pastoring a church and a brand new facility and income and all of that. Walked away from all of it. And now I'm at a place I don't know anyone. I don't have a job. There's some things I would totally do different if I did that again. Made some bad choices. Not that I sinned, I just could have made some better life choices. Now I'm depressed, and I'm just thinking, you know, I mean, nobody cares about me. It's amazing how many friends you can have when you're pastoring 300 or 400 people, and you're on the stage, and then you go from that to nothing, zero. And you feel like, dear God, what have I done? How could I be so stupid? And then the enemy starts talking to you. Well, you've done this. You might as well do that. I mean, you know, right now, God ain't speaking to you. But let me just encourage you. Now that I look back on that time, what I see is that God wasn't so concerned about the ministry. He wasn't really even concerned so much about us starting a church in Columbia, Maryland. I'm going to tell you what it was all about. God was trying to make a man. Because here's what I found out. The ministry will never go higher than the man. I wish I could preach to you. I'm seeing some things. Talked about it yesterday with my wife. Some people that are very gifted, extremely gifted. But never forget this. Your gifts can take you where your character can't keep you. And when that happens, it's ugly on all accounts. Everybody's hurt. No one walks away without hurt. The devil's laughing, church is hurt, people hurt, husbands, wives, kids, and all of their friends around them hurt. Because make no mistake about it, your decisions do affect others. You can say, oh, my decisions don't. Oh, yes, they do too. They affect you and everyone around you. And that's why you got to be very careful when you're in a low state that you don't make a bad decision, because you're not going to be the only one hurting. Everybody that cares about you is going to be hurting. Can I preach a minute? And here's what I found out. God wasn't so interested in building a ministry there, though it did happen. He was more concerned about building a man. And now I look back on that and I realize I had to go through that, because that was getting me ready for this. I know I'm being long-winded, but I'm trying to help somebody. So look, here's what happens. You see a guy in a tux, right? He's in a tux. He's got a bow tie on, and you can tell he's dressed to the nines. He's probably going to go in a wedding. And in a hotel room, everybody's walking through this hotel lobby, and they're in flip-flops and tank tops and shorts and, you know, I mean, they're dressed for the summer. I mean, they don't look anything like this guy, right? And everybody sees this guy. And what he wants to do is he wants to tell him, hey, y'all, I'm dressed for a wedding. But you know what? He don't have to say anything. You know why? Because everybody that sees him knows he's not dressed for where he is. He's dressed for where he's going. See, if the wedding starts at 10 o'clock, you don't come at 10 o'clock and decide to get dressed then. Now you're late. You got to be dressed for where you're going. The word pare means to cut. Prepare means to pre-cut. God is pre-cutting your life, not for where you are, but for where you're going. And you can't get to where you're going. Am I helping anybody? You can't get to where you're going without being pre-cut. And God doesn't take just any old pattern like a cookie cutter and says, this will work for you, you, and you, and you, and you. No, he has an individual pattern for each and every one of your lives. That's why it is foolish for you to compare yourself to somebody else, because their pattern and your pattern are 180 degrees different. You're not them. They're not you. God's got this plan for you. And if you're trying to do somebody else's plan, it's like trying to take their medicine. They may be taking diabetes medicine and you need medicine for a headache. Am I helping anybody? You're trying to get somebody else's vision, trying to get what somebody else has because you like it. And God says, that's not what I got for you. I'm going to do something different in your life. Quit comparing yourself to anybody else. I have a plan for you. And if if you would just receive that, he's getting you ready for where he's taking you. God's not speaking. Well, have you ever seen a teacher when she's giving out a test? She's silent. When a teacher gives out a test, she's silent. Even when Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, was on the cross, God did not speak. He did not speak. He spoke before that when he got baptized and said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Why didn't God speak to Jesus when he's on the cross, when he needed him the most? I'm not mad. I'm going to calm down. Why didn't he? Because he had to go through it. Because it was part of his purpose. I want to help me to say this in a right way. Jesus knew what was going to happen, right? He knew what was going to happen. But as the flesh, he did not want to have to suffer what he was going to go through. But yes, ladies and gentlemen, the devil is into crucifixions, but God is always into resurrections. And all I want to do today, I only want to do one thing, and that is encourage you with this story. Because if you're willing to keep walking, you may not see it now. You may not even hear the voice of God now. You may not even know what's going on because it looks like all hell is broke loose. But if you keep walking, God is in the shadows, and he's leading you, and he's going to put you at the right place at the right time, and he's going to give you the right word to speak. You're just going to have to trust him. Is this helping anybody? Okay, I'm going to do this and we'll be done. Here's the third one. Although everything seems hopeless, I need to be confident. You say, Pastor, I don't see how my kids are going to come through. I mean, they're strung out. I don't see how I'm going to get this done, bring this together. Just listen to me just a minute. There are times in all of our lives that all of us have reached a point where we just feel like, well, this is hopeless. And as far as you can tell, everything you can see, there's no way out. I mean, like, you just feel like your world is about to crumble. I want you to know that even in those times, there's hope. You can be confident. Why? Because there is nothing impossible with God. Here's what Psalm 27:3 says. Though an army besiege me, my heart will not fear. The war break out against me, even then I will be confident. You say, how can I be confident? Well, just look at this story. From what anybody could tell, the future of the Jewish nation was doomed. It was written in law. It was hopeless. The death warrant for the Jewish nation was written in the laws of the Medes and Persians. The situation was dismal. The God stepped out of the shadows and he turned their gloom into gladness, demonstrating that nothing is impossible with God. Because when you just look at that story, the law of the Medes and the Persians was irrevocable. No way out. But God made a way. And I don't know what you're facing this morning that seems hopeless. I want to encourage you through this story and remind you that with God, all things are possible. Would you stand to your feet? Here's something else that's interesting. Do you know the name Esther is never mentioned in the New Testament? Never mentioned, and yet Esther worked with God to prevent the annihilation of the Jewish race. Had it not been for Esther, all the other prophecies of old would have never unfolded. Had it not been for Esther, the lineage of David would never have been needed. Had it not been for Esther, we would be without a Savior. Now think about that just for a moment. We have a Savior, brothers and sisters, because an orphan girl in exile held on when life got tough. And yet the word Esther is never mentioned in the New Testament. What you do matters. What you do matters. It's going to matter for your kids and your grandkids. Can't get into this, totally different story, but study the lineage of Obed-Edom, who kept the ark at his house. For the next 32 generations, the blessings of the Lord was upon that house because of what one man did. Say, well, it doesn't matter. Yes, it does. And if you feel like you're in a hopeless state and you just feel like, you know what, nobody at TPC cares. God's not answering my prayers. Nothing seems to be going right. I'm begging you today, hang on. Let the story unfold. Because today you may be weeping, and 3 weeks from now you may be giving a testimony of the miraculous goodness, awesome power of Almighty God. Can you throw your hands up and give God some praise in this house right now? Come on, all over this building. Come on, hang on, dear child. Hang on. Even if you feel like you're in the edge, you're just on the ledge and on the edge right now. I'm encouraging you. Hang on.
We pray that today's message has blessed you. For more about TPC DeQuincy, go to our website, tpcdq.church. please join us Wednesday night at 7 p.m., Sunday morning at 10 a.m., Sunday night at 6 p.m. TPC is located at 301 West 4th Street in De Quincey. TPC, loving God and loving people.